The theme of this morning's sermon is Happy Are the Pure in Heart. With that in mind, we listen to Psalm 24 and some verses from Matthew 6, read by Penny Andrews and Pam Woodham. Thank you.
Psalm 24, The Great King. The world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live in it are his. He built it on the deep waters beneath the earth and laid its foundations in the ocean depths. Who has the right to go up the Lord's hill? Who may enter his holy temple? Those who are pure in act and thought, who do not worship idols or make false promises. The Lord will bless them and save them. God will declare them innocent. Such are the people who come to God, who come into the presence of the God of Jacob. Fling wide the gates, open the ancient doors, and the great king will come in. Who is the great king? He is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord victorious in battle. Fling wide the gates, open the ancient doors, and the great king will come in. Who is the great king? The triumphant Lord. He is the great king.
Now reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, and then 19 to 21. Teaching about charity. Make certain that you do not perform your religious duties in public so that people will see what you do. If you do these things publicly, you will not have any reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give something to a needy person, do not make a big show of it, as the hypocrites do in the houses of worship and on the streets. They do it so that people will praise them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you help a needy person, do it in such a way that even your closest friend will not know about it. Then it will be a private matter, and your Father, who sees what you do in private, will reward you. Riches in heaven. Do not stir up riches for yourselves here on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and robbers break in and steal. Instead, store up riches for yourselves in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and robbers cannot break in and steal. For your heart will always be where your riches are. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray that God will speak to us. And Father God, with the psalmist, we say, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. On the front of a birthday card was a picture of a young angel with wings on her back, a halo on her head, a flower in her hand, a smile in her face. Standing, of course, on a cloud. And at the top of the card were the words, only a person with a clean mind and a pure heart could open this birthday card. But in fact, the card couldn't be opened. The pages were stuck together. And on the back of the card was a picture of the same angel, but this time with a sheepish grin on her face, and the caption read, oh well, have a happy birthday anyway. Happy, said Jesus, are the pure in heart. They will see God. Penny read to us those words from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Or at least that's the New Revised Standard Version. Those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Or as the Good News Bible puts it, those who are pure in act and in thought. They have the right to enter God's holy temple. Now let's be honest, that's a pretty tall order. I once read of an Anglican minister who on one Christmas Eve stood at the door as people came in. And he breathalyzed each one of them. And those who were already over the limit, he turned away. Now, suppose it were possible for me to stand at the door with a heart analyzer, as it were, to test your faith, to test my faith. How many of us might, as it were, be turned away? How many of us would be defined as being pure in heart? Now, of course, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it doesn't have in mind the physical heart, which sends blood around the body. No, to quote one learned commentator, in the Bible, the heart is the real or true self, the psyche at its deepest level. In other words, the heart, in biblical terms, is the place where we think, the place where we feel. The heart is the real me. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount had a lot to say about the human heart. He said, for instance, in Matthew 5, verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But now I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her is guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart. And then we had read to us those words of the sermon where Jesus was attacking the religious hypocrites of his day who were concerned for outward show, who, for instance, wanted people to see how generous they were in their giving, how pious they were in their praying, how dedicated they were in their fasting. But the reality, says Jesus, is that you may impress others, but your Father, who sees what you do in private, knows what is really in your heart. He knows the kind of person you really are. And Jesus goes on that a test of who you are is your attitude toward money and to possessions. So we heard those words, store up riches for yourselves in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and robbers cannot break in and steal. For your heart will always be where your riches are. So which one of us here this morning would pass the heart test? Which one of us could, as it were, open the birthday card? I dare to say, not one of us. Because although we may all say the right things, and we may all do the right things, when it comes to what we really think, when it comes to what really motivates our living, it can be a different story. It is so easy to be religious, but in fact for our hearts to be out of tune with the heart of God. Many years ago, the prophet Jeremiah heard God saying, "Who can understand the human heart? There is nothing else so deceitful. It's too sick to be healed. I, the Lord, search human minds and test human hearts." Yes, the reality is that sometimes we don't just deceive others, we actually deceive ourselves. All too often we believe that our motives are of the best. But on examination, we discover they're nothing of the sort. Jeremiah says God sees, God knows, he tests our hearts, he finds us to be wanting. Yes, so I have bad news, alas, for you this morning. Writing to the church at Rome, for instance, the Apostle Paul once said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or as Peterson put it in his paraphrase, "We are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. In one way or another, we miss the mark." Or to quote the Apostle John in his first letter, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and there is no truth in us." So let me continue to state the obvious. None of us are pure in heart. And if we pretend otherwise, then we're a bunch of hypocrites. From the perspective of the psalmist, none of us are really fit to worship God. Or in the words of Jesus, none of us have any hope of seeing God. Am I depressing you? You may have come to church this morning to be inspired and be uplifted. And what have I done? I'm simply throwing your failings back in your face. Why, it's enough to make you give up on church, or at least give up on me forever. But thank God, along with the bad news, there is good news. And that is this, that there is hope for even the most hopeless of people. The Apostle Paul, for instance, may have said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he went on to say, by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. God offered him so that by his blood he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. And likewise, the Apostle John may have said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and there is no truth in us. But he went on to say, if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. And notice that little word, all. Jesus can purify us from everything that has been wrong. Yes, sin stains, sin spoils, but there is no sin too dreadful for God to deal with. And however badly we may have let God down, however badly we may have let our loved ones down, there is always the possibility of forgiveness. A few years ago, Elie Wiesel, the winner of the 1986 Nobel Peace Prize, spoke at a commemoration ceremony of the liberation of Auschwitz, the German concentration camp. And his words continue to chill me to the bone. He said, although we know that God is merciful, please God, do not have mercy on those who created this place. God of forgiveness, do not forgive these murderers of Jewish children here. God, merciful God, do not have mercy on those who had no mercy on Jewish children. Crimes of Auschwitz were heinous in extreme, almost beyond belief. And yet even such fiendish horrors can be forgiven. For the good news is that nobody ever stooped lower than the Son of God. That he went to that cross and took upon his shoulders your sin and mine. There is forgiveness. Nobody is ever beyond the mercy of God. Listen to what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Now let's settle the matter. You are stained red with sin, but I will wash you as clean as snow. Incidentally, did you know that Holy Trinity Brompton never use red wine at their Alpha meals? Why not? Because red wine stains. At Audley End, we were discovering that when they had wedding receptions at Audley End, you could have white wine but not red wine, because red wine stains. Now let's settle the matter. You are stained red with sin, but I will wash you as clean as snow. Although your stains are deep red, you will be white as wool. Whatever the adverts on TV may say, there are some stains that soap powder cannot deal with. Even Persil, which washes whiter, has its limitations. But as the father of my first worship band leader once said, Jesus, through his death on the cross, is the perfect detergent. He purifies us from all wrongdoing. Because of Jesus, we may see God. So here then, my friends, is good news. Your visit to church need not be depressing. It can be uplifting. Well, so far, so good. And all I've said to this point has been prompted by this sixth beatitude. But actually, I may not have said what Jesus actually had in mind. Because when Jesus spoke of the pure in heart, he was not thinking of those whose hearts have been put right with God by faith. Rather, I think, when Jesus said, "Happy are the pure in heart," he was speaking of God's desire for sincerity. Let me explain. The underlying Greek word here is katharos, the word from which we get the name Catherine. Originally, katharos meant clean. It was a word, for instance, that was used of clean water. Water that was pure. Water that was like a mountain stream, free of dirt and impurity. But later this word katharos, clean, came to mean unmixed, unadulterated. The Greeks, for instance, spoke of pure corn. And by pure corn, they meant corn which had been winnowed and sifted and which was free of chaff. And they even applied this word to an army. They spoke of an army being pure in the sense that it was purged of the cowardly and the ineffective. It was a pure army in the sense it was a first-class fighting force. Happy are the pure in heart, said Jesus. That's to say, happy are those whose thoughts and motives are unmixed with anything that is devious or base. Happy are those who are not deceitful, who are not hypocritical in their walk with God. Or as J.B. Phillips put it in his translation, happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Happy are those who do not say one thing and do another. Happy are those who do not play religious games, who come to church on a Sunday, but act very differently on a Monday. Happy are those who at the very core of their being are 100% genuine in their Christian discipleship. Happy are the utterly sincere. Indeed, it's not just the sincere that Jesus has in mind, but those who are so sincere that they are single-hearted, they are single-minded in their devotion to God. They want to go all out for God. God comes first, second, third, and everything in their lives. In the words of William Temple, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, they have a passionate aspiration towards the holiness of God. Or in the words of Jesus, they seek first the kingdom of God. They are concerned above everything else with the kingdom and with what God requires of them. It is these, the sincere, the single-minded, the 100%ers who really mean business with God, they will see God. Now, of course, we cannot see God in this world. But the day is coming when we shall see God. John, in his description of the New Jerusalem, said of the redeemed who are before the throne of God, they will see his face. Or as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, what we see now is like a dim image in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. My dear friends, wrote the Apostle John, we are now God's children, but it's not yet clear what we shall become. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So then, for those of us who seek to be followers of Jesus, here is a challenge to be what we profess to be. Sincere, single-minded followers of Jesus. And along with that challenge comes the assurance that those who mean what they profess, those who are sincere and single-minded, will indeed one day see God. What a wonderful thought. But I believe that there is also a word here, not just for Christians, but also for those who have yet to go the way of Jesus. And to you the word is this, that there is a way to be put right with God. And if you will but face up to reality and confess your sin, Jesus will forgive. He will purify the innermost recesses of your heart and being so that you too may one day see God. So with that thought in mind, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you've never experienced the cleansing power of Jesus in your life, let me encourage you now to say in your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life to be my Saviour and my friend. Come into my life. Cleanse me from all that is wrong. And by your grace, help me to follow you all the rest of my days. And for those of us who prayed that prayer, let me encourage you to say, Lord Jesus, become in my life not just my Saviour, but also my Lord. Cleanse me from all insincerity and help me to be single-minded in my following of Jesus. In his name. Amen.